Well, good morning. I look outside and see the snow, okay? Let's just acknowledge that. I grew up in Hawaii, so you feel me? There's a little dissonance in my bones, man. So I don't think my blood has thickened so that I'm not as I'm in Minnesota, Tim, but I'm not still kind of there. But anyway, in Hawaii, and if you've been there, how many of you have ever been to Hawaii? Okay, I see some hands. So, you know, the tour guides, you're on the bus, and they go, what do they say? They say, aloha.
Aloha.
Well, you guys are really quick, man. That's great. And greetings to you, those of you online. The word aloha is kind of like feels like a cheesy kind of touristy thing, but really there's some significance to the word. Let me just unpack that for a moment. It's a combination of two words, alo and ha. Alo is bone and ha is breath. And there's a traditional Hawaiian greeting where two friends will gather together. They'll put their hands around each other's necks, touch foreheads, bone to bone, and breathe on each other. Now, you might think it's kind of weird, right? If you have bad breath, it's not a good day. But here's what's really fascinating about that. What God has done around the world is he's embedded these redemptive analogies. And that's a phrase that was coined by a missiologist named Don Richardson many years ago. But here's the trick to this. God, you remember in the story of Genesis, when God creates man and woman, he breathes his life into them. So somehow, mysteriously, in the mystery of God, he's embedded that particular image, alo and ha. So the breath of God is found even in a traditional customary greeting. So I want to just bring you greetings in the name of Jesus, the aloha of God, if as it were. I'll just call up that for my purposes today. But God is eager to be here and bless you for coming here. I look at the forecast. Okay, it starts at 10, so we're going to get out of here. Tim says there's pizza after. I don't know. I might say it, maybe not. We'll see. But this morning is Palm Sunday, as Tim's mentioned. And Jamie and company, thank you guys for the worship. I was dabbing my eyes because it was beautiful. I was a pastor for several years before I came into this role, and one of the songs, the song Hosanna in the Highest, that one, we learned that together, and it just has a very special place in my own spiritual journey, so thank you for that. My mind's kind of discombobulated, and I'm thinking, oh, that's so beautiful. But the beauty of worship is that we get lost in wonder, love, and praise. That's a phrase from an old hymn. But lost in wonder, love, and praise. And that's the beauty of worship, is we encounter God. It's not just a sing a few songs and have some coffee and pizza and go home. There's an engagement. God invites us. We welcome God, yes. But he's been waiting here and longing for us to come to him, to open our hearts to him. And yes, we see each other. We talk. In Hawaii, we have a phrase, talk story. We talk to each other. But beyond that, I pray that God will be doing something mysteriously and masterfully in us this morning and throughout this Holy Week, these days, as we lead up to Easter. So if I may, I'm going to pray again. Your prayer was good, but I also want to pray and ask God to come and bless this time. Will you join me? God in heaven, as you breathe life into humanity at the first in creation, so would you breathe on us, breath of God. Would you bring the Spirit to us today? Would you breathe on us afresh? And would you enliven in us those parts of ourselves, our lives, that have been a little bit deadened because of the world we live in, because of the conflicts and the tensions and the forces of evil that mitigate, that push against us? We long that we might know you and be loved by you and love you more and more. So we ask for these few minutes that you open the doors of our hearts and our minds and even our wills in those places that we are holding tight to protect ourselves or because we've been hurt, maybe by experiences in the church. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hands and help us to cry to you, Hosanna, Lord, save us. So we give you these moments and we ask that you would come be among us. Sneak behind our defenses and meet us in ways that only you can do, that will leave this place changed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, as we were singing, I was raising my hands, and I grew up in Hawaii in a church that we don't raise hands. You know, it's like this just not an Asian American thing to do. It's a very Japanese. It was a Japanese American church, so we didn't raise our hands. So if they saw me now, they go, "What happened to that kid?" You know. But I tell you, my experiences have been pretty far ranging. One of those experiences, I always get this in an evangelical Episcopal charismatic church. Think on that for a minute. Evangelical Episcopal charismatic. And one of my first experiences walking to the sanctuary, you know, all the choir was robed, they were marching, processing up, and we were singing that great hymn, Crowned with Many Crowns. And I saw in front of me, about 3 rows up, an old man in a white hair and a tweed jacket, and he was raising his hands. And I thought, this is not your typical church. But in that moment, I realized that God was very present, and I wanted so much more to know what God is up to in this place. This morning, as we look at this passage in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, it's a very familiar text, and we thank you for the kids and Christine for your work with helping the kids to celebrate this. It's called the triumphal entry for a reason, and I'll get to that in a minute. But I also want to suggest to you that there's another way of looking at this that's far different from what the word triumphal or triumphant might indicate. So we are in the midst of, if you're a basketball fan, we are in the midst of what's called March Madness. So I'm looking at a few smiles around the house thinking, okay, so you guys get this. So the men's and women's Big Ten Conference Tournament Championships are here, right? So there's this big crazy wildness around Caitlin Clark. I'm a fan, I'll just confess that right up front. But there's this madness around basketball. There's also a lot of madness in our world, isn't there? There's conflicts in the world. I can't help but think, every night at dinner when we pray, I try to remember to pray for God's peace in the midst of war in Ukraine and in Gaza. And in our American culture, in the Western world, we want to emphasize so much the happy, clappy, joyful, celebrative dimensions of Christian faith. But Jesus came with perhaps a different perspective as he comes in on this triumphal entry day. So let me just read the text for you. Can you have it on the screen? Okay, it's not on the screen. I'll just read it out loud here. It's in Matthew 11, verses 1 through 11. This particular passage is in all four of the Gospels, some a little shorter than others. But I want to read for you chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 in Mark's Gospel. I'm reading from the New International Version. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead of him, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here immediately.'" They went and found a colt outside on the street, tied in the doorway, just as he said. And as they untied it, some people standing there said, "What are you doing untying this colt?" They answered, "As Jesus had instructed them to," and the people let him go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the field, palm branches. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around everywhere at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So in the midst of this great celebration and Hosanna, and the word Hosanna, by the way, means Lord save. It's actually a prayer, but over the centuries, it had become attached liturgically to the collection of psalms in Psalter, chapters 1, Psalm 113 to 118. And this is the psalm that were used on two specific occasions, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover Feast, which this Palm Sunday is just days before Jesus is to celebrate the Passover and that he will become the Passover Lamb. So for the Christian church, we're in this season called Lent, which is a very reflective season where we consider our sins in the light of the gospel, and we take some time to ask God how we might repent or turn from our sin and turn toward him. It's a quiet and somber season when we reflect on Christ's sacrifice of suffering and death for the sins of the world, including ours. We also reflect on our own mortality. And remember, I don't know if you had Ash Wednesday here, but Ash Wednesday service, you take the palms from last year's Palm Sunday, if some traditions it is, and dry those and burn them. And those are the ashes that we put on people's heads. And as pastors put the ashes on, we say, remember that from dust you were formed and to dust you will return. So it's a moment and a season where we remember our mortality and we remember that God brought us from dust. And when we die, we go back to dust. And as Tim has mentioned, this is the start of Holy Week. And it's recounting the last week of Jesus' life on earth. So as this celebration is going on around Jesus, he's very keenly aware that these are his last days as he's moving towards Calvary and his cross and the end of his life, the mission for which he came. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life away as a ransom for many, right? So Jesus is coming knowing that every hour that approaches moves him closer and closer to Good Friday and to his death. But his death is not purposeless. It's full of purpose. In fact, Jesus came to die. So he came on a mission, and he knew exactly why he came, and he was going to complete that mission. So on the cross, his last words are what? It is finished. What was finished? His mission was finished. His mission was complete. The purpose for which he was born and lived and died was now completed in his death. So this Holy Week is a recounting of the story of Jesus' life and death and his resurrection eventually on Easter Day. Maundy Thursday, the night of the Last Supper, is from the Latin word mandate, which really comes from his last grace and mandate. This is my commandment I give to you in John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the mandate that Jesus gave on this Maundy Thursday. It's also the night he washes his disciples' feet. And he says, what I've done for you, you should do for others. If I, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, so you should wash it. So I was talking to Brother Joe this morning. He said, I would look for a church where I could serve. And that's exactly an invitation of Christ. Because Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for men, to give my life away. So a question we should ask ourselves is, are we living in concert with Jesus' purposes? Do we live in a way where we're thinking about how we can give our lives away to others for the sake of Jesus? And our American culture in our Western world, there's a whole lot to push against us. I find as I get older, I want to have more and more comfort. Thank you very much. I don't want to have sacrifice. But I think that when you follow the way of Jesus, the question always before us is, are we living in the light of Jesus' life and of his cross, his purposes for us? I think it was a great poet who said, what are you going to do with your one wild and precious life? You've heard that quote. But it's a really important thing for us to remember. What are we going to do with that? And I find myself always asking, no matter how old I am, what do I want to be when I grow up? You know, whether you're 16 or 66, the question always is, what is the purpose of my life? And I think it's always a question that's worth for us to reconsider, especially around the season of Lent. So Maundy Thursday on Thursday, Good Friday, which you'll celebrate. I'm glad you guys are going to do the Stations of the Cross, is it, Tim? You know, but to have, recalling the 6 hours that Jesus unjustly suffered a criminal's death, painfully languishing on a Roman cross for until he expires. In the Episcopal Church, there's a long vigil on Good Friday. And I remember when I was on staff at the church, we were invited to participate in the 7 last words of Christ. So from noon to 3, we donned these black cassocks, you know, from neck down to your toes. And each of us had one word to give over the 3-hour period. So people would come and go. It's like an open house. But during those 3 hours, people were invited to come and just remember Christ languishing on the cross, the last 3 hours. But you remember, it was 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. that Jesus was hanging on that cross. And for the sins of the world, he came to die. So then Good Friday, and then he dies. Holy Saturday is a Sabbath day. No work is to be done. But can you imagine for those first Christians, the followers of Jesus especially, who were closest to him? All their hopes were dashed. Thought, what's going to happen to us now? Our leader is gone. And all the things he taught them, you know, they thought, okay, so the kingdom that he's ushered in, that's gone. And so it's what's really interesting. There's an irony on Palm Sunday. People's understanding of the kingdom of God and what the king was going to be, the Messiah, the one who saves, is very different from what Jesus' intent is. So in America, in the West, we focus much more on Easter Day, you know, the celebration stuff. But what happens in between now and then? I think I want to just invite us to consider that afresh today. So it would benefit our spiritual lives, I would suggest, and do our souls good if we would ponder and chew on a bit more of the story before Easter Day and not be too quick to rush to Easter, because really that's a story of the gospel and the story of discipleship, following Jesus when things get tough. And in our world, in America, again, we have a hard time getting grasping onto that because everything is so comfortable here. I remember hearing a story of a pastor who was in a oppressed country. This is before the wall fell and communism fell. But this pastor was on the board. He had an opportunity to come into the West and be rescued from the persecution he was facing as a religious leader. And he came to the border, he stopped, and he changed his mind, turned around. And we just asked later, why did you do that? He says, I'm fearing for my spiritual life. If I come into the West where things are so easy, I'm concerned that I would lose my spiritual vibrancy and vitality because things are so easy in the West. So he wanted to stay where there's persecution. And you know, in church history, where there's persecution, that's where the gospel flourishes. You think of China, Africa, and other places, even the book of Acts. It's when, after Stephen is, after he's martyred, it's after that the gospel spreads, the word of God spreads. Where persecution, where the gospel is preached, persecution comes. But then as people are faithful, then the gospel flourishes. So I wanted to suggest a few different ways of looking at this Good Sunday, Good Palm Sunday. So I don't want to devalue what we just did. It was great to celebrate. But deep in the self-consciousness of Jesus, there were some other things that were worth thinking about. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, while people are just celebrating Jesus coming in this great victory kind of celebration, the Gospel of Luke writes this. As Jesus approaches and eventually saw Jerusalem, he was grieved and began to weep. Why is that? Because he said, if you, Jerusalem, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. So Jesus saw something, knew something that the people weren't aware of. He goes on to pronounce judgment on Jerusalem, announcing a future day when the city will be leveled because the people did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. So there's this real irony on Palm Sunday where Jesus is deeply saddened by the very people who came to see him did not recognize God's coming to them in his person. Remember in the Gospel of John, the gods really grieved because the people that to whom he came, he sent his son to save, they did not recognize him. And so it's his echo here. So there's irony in the shouts of Hosanna, Lord, save us. Because the very prayer of saving God, requesting that God save them, Jesus was there to bring salvation. But in fact, they didn't recognize that. And the world sometimes is similar, isn't it? It's only by God's spiritual movement in people that we can recognize God's work as Jesus as a Savior. It's strange to think that Jesus came as not a conquering king, but as a suffering servant. The way in which he was going to establish his kingdom was to suffer and to die, not to come and conquer the Romans who were occupying Jerusalem. So this phrase in Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, comes from Psalm 118, verses 21 to 29. But I want to read the context of that because it's not just a celebration that we need to consider. The psalmist writes, I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. So here's the text. Lord, save us. Hosanna. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festive procession, up to the house of the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. So there is this context where the celebration occurs in the context of this irony where there's this future coming where Jesus comes. He's celebrated as king, but he's also going to be the sacrifice. So people's expectations of him to be a conquering king, to free Israel from the religion, from the rule of Rome, is actually met with this interesting difference of thought that even Jesus is coming as a suffering servant, not a conquering king. Jesus comes perhaps a few days just before Passover. And Passover, you may remember, is the celebration when God's people remembered God saving his people from the angel of death in Egypt hundreds of years prior. It's important for us to remember the context in which Jesus comes. Also, he comes on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. Jesus, as he comes as a Passover lamb, spotless and unblemished for the sins of the world. But if you look at this text about Jesus coming on a donkey, it comes right out of Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10, where it says, we read, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He doesn't come on a war horse. He comes instead on a donkey in humility. He doesn't come as a conquering king. He comes as a suffering servant. He comes righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on this donkey. So he comes humbly as a suffering servant, while the expectations on him were he was going to come as a conquering king. The expectations of God sending a Messiah or anointed one, king, was very much in the fore of people's thinking. There was an expectation that God would send a Messiah after in the line of David, who was a man after God's own heart, to reestablish God's kingdom through in David's lineage. But again, it's not the kind of kingdom that Jesus is bringing that is the worldly kingdom. It's very much a kingdom of a different kind. Now, I just wonder if we've thought about this. Our world has thoughts of Jesus and expectations of Jesus. And perhaps we too have expectations of Jesus. What is he going to operate? How is he going to operate? What do we expect of him and from him? I would suggest that in our world, there's more of a sense of Jesus is going to serve me. Now, that may not be true here. So you guys are pretty special people. And I think with Pastor Tim especially, and the people that have served you in the past, I think there's always this desire. What does it mean for us to give our lives and to serve? Yes. But in our very bones, there's this resistance to that. We want so much for our own comfort and safety, whereas Jesus wants us to give our lives away. You know that it was Archbishop William Temple who said that the church is the only society that exists for the sake of its non-members. The church is the only society that exists for the sake of its non-members. So as much as we would like to invite, and I think it's good to invite people to come, but that statement really is intended to kind of help us see that the world needs the gospel. And over time, I think it's really important for us to remember this, because I know that when you're part of a group, it's like nice to have it cozy and predictable, but what about inviting people from outside the church, people who are very unlike us? And the church is a strange society because it's made of people who are very different but have in common a faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. If you look at different churches, I remember going to a seminar in England where this is a long time ago, so there are folks who are kind of goth folks. They wear dark, black stuff all the time. Men were coming with eyeshadow. Now, that may not sound weird to you, but it was really weird to me. This guy came with spiked hair. He had chains on, and it was really strange. I felt uncomfortable around him. But I saw that one of the younger pastors actually sat down with him, talked to him, and tried to listen to what his story was. That's the kind of church that God intends us to become, a place where you invite people in. I'm not suggesting you invite every goth person on the street, but I think it's important for us to be able to say, why do we exist? What's the purpose of the church? Is it for us? Is it for the sake of the world? And again, Jesus says, you are the light of the world, right? You are the salt of the earth. But if we stay in the salt shaker, then it just stays that we don't have influence in the world. And Jesus also said, the light that we are, we don't want to hide it under a bushel. We want to let that shine for the whole world. So as we think about this Palm Sunday, which is full of irony, celebration, yes, but there's also this great sobriety that Jesus reminds us of. He knows that in a few days he's going to die. And in fact, in the later part of Mark's gospel here, after he looks at the temple and inspects it, the next day he comes back and what does he do? He overturns the money changers and he causes all kinds of havoc because what was intended the church, the temple to be, a house of prayer for all nations. He says, you've made it into a den of robbers. And it's not just robbing by taking money from the poor. What happened was there were money changers and vendors who would take, there were only these certain kosher or approved of sacrifices. So foreigners would come, and they'd have to exchange their foreign currency for temple currency. In the process, the money changers would make some money off that. But in order for them to access the temple, they had to then pay an extra premium to get access to that. So Jesus is saying, what was intended for all peoples of all nations, you have taken and turned it around to be something that lines your own pockets. But not just financially. The glory of God has been, robbed of his glory because these people have interfered and blocked people's access to God. I want to ask us the question, and this is something I have to ask for myself, those of us who are religious professionals, sort of, we have to be careful to say, and all of us to say, is my life something that both that either hinders or helps people come to Jesus? Can they see something of Jesus in me? Or when they see me, do they think, that guy's not any different from anybody else? And I think the same thing is true of the church. When people come here, do they understand that there's a difference in our lives? Are we actually living in a way that helps people come to Jesus and helps them find a way in? Or do we somehow hinder them? I know that oftentimes I have to stop myself, and I'm not asking a question just of you, it's me too. Do people get a sense of Jesus' presence and sees his love in and through me, or do I somehow block them from access to Jesus? So in the context of our world that's so full of madness and craziness, the peace of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes to bring his peace to our world. And it's the madness of our world, but it's also the madness, and I'll just remind us, I'm not going to talk about politics, but this is 2024, and there's a political rivalry going on, not just in the presidential front, but all across our country. We are in a place of great conflict and acrimony, aren't we? And is there a way that we can be bringers of peace in the world of great conflict in our world? There's a madness in our world that's born of human sin. Is there a way that we can be agents of God's peace in the midst of this? And just to take a moment now as we close, are there people that come to mind and situations and circumstances that come to mind that God might be inviting us into to be bringers of peace and bearers of good news? In this particular season, as we come to the end of this Palm Sunday celebration, but the beginning of this Holy Week, how might God be inviting each of us to enter into more fully into the fullness of life that Jesus mentions? Jesus said, I came to give people life and life to the full. But it's not just a life full of money and prosperity alone. It's a life of fullness that sees more of God's heart, experiences more of God's heart, and wants to bless the world with more of God's love. So let's just take a moment of quiet as we come to the end and ponder this question. Lord Jesus, you came to a world that was full of madness, and so you come to this world. And you said that as the Father sent you into the world, so you are sending us. You reminded us that in this world we will have trouble, but to be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. The Apostle Paul reminds us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So as we begin this Holy Week celebration, we ask that you would help us to offer ourselves afresh as living sacrifices to you and to your mission and purpose. That we would not live for ourselves, but live for you and for the sake of others. We thank you that you put us into families and places and relationships where we can bring light into darkness. We can bring hope into hopelessness and bring your life into places of death. And so we ask that you would use us, even us. And we're grateful that you can use anybody and anything if we simply surrender ourselves to you and are willing to give ourselves as you were willing to give yourself as a ransom for many. Help us to give our lives away, that we will be a help, not a hindrance, to people accessing you. That we be bringers of hope and encouragement in a world that's so full of discouragement and hopelessness. So Lord, take our lives, use them as you will. We bless you and thank you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen.